Maybe you heard about the older preacher who'd been having some trouble with his teeth for quite a while. And finally, he just made the decision to have all of his teeth pulled and get a set of dentures. And following that, the next Sunday, he only preached 10 minutes. And the next Sunday, he preached 15 minutes. And then the Sunday after that, he preached 1 hour and 25 minutes. And one of the sweet ladies in the church, as sometimes they do, accosted him at the door and said, "Hey, what's the deal? What's going on?" She said, "You know, you preached just 10 minutes, and then today you preached 1 hour and 20 minutes. He said, "Well, you know, whenever I first got my teeth pulled, it just hurt to talk, and so I just couldn't talk. And the second Sunday," he said, "my mouth was still sore." He said, "but this morning I got up and I just now realized that I made a mistake. I accidentally grabbed my wife's dentures, and I just couldn't quit talking." This group doesn't wake up smiling here, so we have to do something to get 8 o'clock service. Sometimes God has a way of causing things to happen in our life to gain our attention, causing us to search for something deeper in lives. You know, we tend to live on a pretty superficial level. When we stop and think about what we've been interested in this week and what's taken our time, God desires for us to live and think and operate on a completely different level than the world does. And somehow we have to learn to think spiritually, and it doesn't come naturally. Paul was speaking to a very sophisticated, educated, materialistic audience at the very center of the world's learning in Athens when he said, "God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he himself gives to all men life and breath and everything else. For of one man he has made all nations of men to dwell on the whole face of the earth and determine the time set for them and the exact places that they should live." And then he tells you why he did this. "God did this so that men would seek him and reach out after him and perhaps find him, though he's not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and exist." You see, God does things to get our attention. He still does things. Think right now. God does things to get our attention. His speech turned some people off. They said, "What's this babbler trying to say?" Some of them, it said, the Bible said, sneered, and the word means a joke. Said, "This guy's just a joke." Others said, "Tell us more. This is something new, and we want to learn what it means." You see, God will use your curiosity. He'll use your fear. He'll use your problems. Or maybe he might even create some of those things in your life just to knock us out of our rut and make us think spiritually and quit thinking only about the things of this life. Jesus himself often did this in his public speaking. There was one particular lesson in which it marked a definite downturn in his popularity. It was recorded in John 6. I'd like for you to be turning there. By the way, how many of you brought your Bibles? Hold them up. Hold them up. Good and high, so we can see. Thank you. John chapter 6. And we'll begin in just a few moments in verse 25. When he finished this lesson, there were two very opposite reactions. The Bible will record, "From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Others said, 'We believe and know that you're the Holy One of God.'" You know, there have been some times that I sat at Jesus' feet, as it were, and listened to him, and I thought, "Why did he say that? Why did he say it that way? What was his point? Couldn't he have said it in a way that was a little less offensive?" He turned those people off. Couldn't he have been just a little bit more diplomatic? But you know, Jesus wasn't very diplomatic with people whose heart was hardened against heaven's message, was he? He often deliberately said things that they were incapable of understanding. Let that sink in a little bit. You see, he, knowing human nature, knows that we tend to reject and criticize things that we don't understand. Next time you hear somebody habitually criticizing something, see. Dig deep enough to see if this is something that perhaps they don't understand. After telling the parable of the sower, the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. These people have a calloused heart. If they didn't, they could be healed. That's why I speak to them in parables." And when I listen to that, I realize one thing. I don't want to be one of those people. Do you? I don't want to be one of those people who has a calloused heart and Jesus says things that I just can't understand. I'm incapable of understanding. But I have to admit that there are some of Jesus' lessons that are difficult for me to understand and accept. And this is one of those lessons here in John chapter 6. And I, like those people who were present, have struggled with what Jesus said. And by the way, as a little aside, I've often heard John 6 quoted as a proof text for the Lord's Supper. And as we go through this, I want you to see if that's what that was intended for. The setting in John 6 begins with Jesus on the far side of the Sea of Galilee and a crowd of over 5,000 people have assembled because of his reputation as a healer. And while that crowd is there, he takes 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, and he feeds everybody all that they want, and he has 12 basketfuls left over. You remember the story. And everybody is naturally impressed with what they've seen. They decide he's a prophet, and a grassroots campaign begins to take him and make him their king. And realizing this, Jesus and his disciples slip away and cross over back over to the near side of that 7.5-mile wide sea. And the next day, the crowds realize that he's gone, and they start looking for him. And they cross over to the other side, and they finally find him in Capernaum. And we find out later in the context that he's in a synagogue there in Capernaum. Now, let's listen to what Jesus had to say and listen to the interaction with the people and hear the lesson that Jesus taught that turned people off. And I've entitled this lesson, "Pass the bread, please." No, not that bread. And verse 25 through 34 would be the first part of my lesson. Pass the bread, please. In verse 25, they come to Jesus and they say, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" They've been searching for him. And he totally ignores their question. He doesn't even respond to it. Instead, we're going to find out now why he fed them the day before. We didn't know until now. And the why he fed them the day before is because the day before was an introduction to today. It was an introduction to the lesson that he is about to teach. It's going to turn people off. Their initial reason for following him was because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick in chapter 6, verse 2. But now they know more than the fact that he can heal the sick. They now know that he can feed as many people as he wants to with just a pittance of food. And so they begin to think about all the ways that their life can be improved. And they begin to think about the implications here. They understand those implications, or at least they think they do, and they're determined to make him their king. They're excited. There wasn't much sleep in that big crowd last night over on the other side of Galilee because their belly was full. They'd eaten too much at the fish fry. But they were excited about how they got that fish and what that could mean to their future. And I want to drive a little peg right here. As long as people believe that God will make our lives easier and pleasant and exciting, they will come. And you've noticed in life that that's still true. If you feed them, they will come. Or if you provide excitement or make them believe that their life is going to be pleasant and happy, this first church, if you'll allow me to call it that, of 5,000, perhaps many more women and children, They had 5,000 the first time they met. And this thing is going to grow. In fact, the next day, ships come from Tiberias. They've heard about it. And whenever those ships come from Tiberias, other people have come to hear. And so this thing is about to explode. And so they're going to say to Jesus when they find him, pass the bread, please. Watch how Jesus moves them from the superficial need to their real spiritual need. Follow with me in verse 26. Jesus ignored their question, and he said, you came for bread, but don't work for bread that spoils, but work for everlasting bread, which the Son of Man will give you. In verse 28, they say, okay, we understand that. What do we need to do to get this bread? Verse 29, he says, believe on the one whom God sent. And they're saying, okay, we're with you. Verse 30 and 31, okay, give us, we want to believe. So give us a miraculous sign so that we may believe. And oh, before you do that, we have a suggestion of what sign you might give. Guess what? Pass the bread, please. Give us some bread. You see, our fathers were fed in the wilderness by the manna that Moses provided. That would just really be a good sign that you could give us. Pass the bread, please. And Jesus begins there in verse 32 and 33, and he corrects four misunderstandings that they have. And sometime we'll look at all four of them. But in essence, he says, what Moses gave you wasn't the true bread from heaven. And by the way, it wasn't Moses that gave it to you. It was my Father who gave it to you. The true bread, however, is a he. It's a person who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so they're with him, and they say, pass the bread, please. From now on, verse 34, from now on, give us this bread. You see, they can only think of one thing, satisfying their physical need. That's the mindset that the world has always had. And this will help us understand why so many people are not interested in the Bible. You see, those who are only concerned about physical things cannot, and I underline, cannot understand spiritual things. And that's still true today. Those who are only concerned about physical things, that's the majority of the world. Paul explains this to the Christians at Corinth when he says, a natural man does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And so they say, pass the bread, please. And now beginning in verse 35 through 66, my outline will say, no, not that bread. And 35 through 59, he's teaching the Jews, and then beginning in verse 60 through the end of the chapter, he's going to make a defense to his disciples and explain to us even further. He will say in verse 35 through 39, I offer you real bread. The bread that your fathers got, that manna, it only lasted for a short period of time. It wasn't the real bread. It was just a type of what was to come. And Jesus will repeatedly say, I came from heaven. You see, the whole emphasis is going to change in verse 35. I came from heaven. I am the bread of life. I will give those who put their trust in me eternal life. And I wish we had time to follow the conversation verse by verse to see Jesus' progression and his teaching and their response, but let's skip down to verse 51. Look at verse 51 in your Bible. Following this progressive teaching about the bread, you see, they came looking for bread. He said, I can give you bread that lasts from now on and gives life eternally. And they said, pass the bread. And he said, I am the bread, in verse 35, verse 48, verse 51. And then the last part of verse 51, he says, and this gets harder, this bread is my flesh, which you have to eat. And verse 52 is their reaction. At this, they began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You see, this is taking a weird turn here, isn't it? And if you're in the audience, I want you to think about, would you think that this conversation is really going south here? I mean, something's really going wrong in this conversation. We had this thing figured out, but this is taking a really different turn. In verse 53, he makes it even harder. He says, whoever continually eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I would just throw this out to you and ask yourself, is this talking about the Lord's Supper? And the answer is no. He's not talking about the Lord's Supper. Now, even though there is some symbolism that parallels this, he's not talking about the Lord's Supper here. And you keep your Bibles open and look at it. You understand how and why. One of the reasons this gets so difficult is because one of the most despicable things imaginable to a Jew was to drink blood. They've been taught since they were little babies, don't drink blood. Anyone who drinks blood will be cut off from the people. Go back to Leviticus 17. God said it several times in that context. And over the centuries, they had developed a reverence for blood. And now Jesus was telling them, you're going to have to eat flesh and drink blood. Would that give you a problem if you were in that crowd? I'm afraid I'd be having my mind to be going 90 miles an hour, twisting all kind of turns and not understanding what he's talking about here. But you see, here's something they had missed all the time. And let's make an application here that maybe we've missed. God always ended his warnings about drinking blood with this phrase. Because what? Don't drink blood because what? Life is in the blood. He always ended it that way. And we always have taken it one way. Let that sink in just a minute. That had always meant positively, respect blood because it is the life source. And negatively, you could say it, if a body has no blood, it has no what? No life. The life is in the blood. But now listen to what Jesus says. In verse 53, he states it negatively. I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. In verse 54, he states it positively. He says, whoever continually eats my flesh and drinks my blood has what? Eternal life. He's now substituted flesh and blood for an earlier concept that he called bread. Now you got to go back and let that unfold again for you. But he was talking about bread. They came for bread. He talked to them about bread. But now he's moved that concept of bread to flesh and blood. And the Jews could live with the concept of eating bread. In fact, they desperately wanted it. That's what this whole thing was about. But now Jesus has moved this into something that is utterly revolting to them and despicable, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Question, what does that represent? Well, you know what it represents. It represents his death on the cross. And he said in the last part of verse 51, I will give my flesh for the life of the world. Peculiarly, he didn't say, as the Bible will almost always say, I'll give myself, my life, my body, my blood, for the sins of the world. And while that is true, that's not what he said here. He said, I will give my flesh for the life of the world. You see, this blood, this life represents his shedding of blood on the cross. Now, the question that we have to address is, what's involved in this concept of eating his flesh and drinking his blood? And that's been misunderstood over the years, and one of the reasons that the Christians were so severely persecuted under Roman rule was because they were accused of cannibalism when they got together and took the Lord's Supper and talked about eating the flesh and drinking the blood. Then the people of their society misunderstood this and thought that they were having some kind of a cannibalistic act, and they may have been in their mind really drinking somebody's blood and eating somebody's flesh. And so that caused the Christians to be not only misunderstood, but feared and even hated. But what do you accomplish in the act of eating? When you eat something, what do? You take something that is external and you internalize it. You take it into yourself, right? That's what that act of eating and drinking does. Why do you do that? Because it provides nourishment for life. That's why you eat and that's why you drink. Now, some of us, you know, we have other reasons because it tastes good and we eat and drink too much, but that's essentially what's behind eating and drinking. If you don't eat, you'll die. And you can't just eat one time and quit. The one who keeps on feeding on me, he said, will live. Now, is this talking about the Lord's Supper? I'm not saying that we can't use his concept when we talk about the Lord's Supper, but that's not what this context is about. It is Jesus Christ who gives us life and who keeps us alive. And we have to keep on eating and drinking what he has to offer in order to have this eternal life. What is the only source of eternal spiritual life? The death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And how does his audience respond that day to this talk about eating and drinking? In verse 66, they left. And how did they respond to his dying on the cross? It was despicable to them. In fact, it was, he will say to his disciples when they question him, it was scandalon. It was a scandal. It was a stumbling block. It was something that they didn't want to even talk about. He was a stumbling block to them. And that means that he was an obstacle in a path over which they would stumble. They'd come to this concept and they just couldn't accept it. And so they had said, pass the bread, please. And Jesus said, okay, I will do that. Here is the bread that's going to give you eternal life. And they said, what? No, not that bread. You see, do you think that the people there understood what he was saying? I don't really think they did very well. In verse 60, on hearing this, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? But not everybody left. A few stayed in verse 67 through 69. And they stayed not understanding this all. I want to say maybe not understanding it at all. But maybe they did a little bit. But they didn't understand it all. They will later. But, and I want to make this point. They stayed even when they didn't understand it all because they trusted Jesus. And you see, that's where I am today. I don't understand everything that Jesus said. But I'm trying my hardest to believe it. Because I trust him. And because I'm trying to get somewhere that I've never been before and he's been there and he knows the way and I want to follow him. I know that he knows the way. Some will stay only as long as things are going our way, only as long as we have our needs met. They want manna, and Jesus offers eternal bread. They want excitement, and Jesus offers denial, self-denial, and a cross, and a yoke. And they want to be served, and Jesus offers a towel to serve others. You see, they came filled with excitement. They'd gotten themselves together and they were excited about what they could envision that Jesus could do for them. And the reality is, while they were disappointed, the truth is he offers so much more than what they could envision. Because they could only see the physical. Some of us can't see past the physical. And you see, the world wants a gospel that fits into our lifestyle. One that we can add to our life and it adds a new dimension and a really good dimension to our life. Discipleship whose demands can be satisfied without inconveniencing us. But Jesus doesn't offer that kind of bread. And we come maybe saying, pass the bread, please. And Jesus said, I'll be really happy to. That's what I came to do. Here's the bread. And we look at it and we say, what? No, not that bread. And Jesus says, come and follow me. And we say, where are you going? He said, come and follow me. And the only way that you're going to know where he's going is you're going to have to trust him. That he knows where he's going. and he knows what he's doing. And we're going to have to get up and forsake some things in our life in order to have that eternal bread that gives eternal life while we stand and sing.